Okay. We're going to have a lesson tonight. We're going to have our feelings examined about several things. And of course, the question, what is your attitude? And of course, nobody can answer that except yourself. We cannot tell someone else you have a bad attitude. We cannot do that. That's just as wrong as can be. We don't have any right to say something like that, because we don't know the spirit of the person. And just like the scripture says, no man knows the spirit of man except the man himself. In the same way, no one knows the spirit of God except the spirit revealing. Alright, so, attitude. Lamentations 1, 8 through 11 talks about Jerusalem and how Jerusalem had turned into pure wickedness before they were destroyed. Before they were, for the majority of them, were carried off into captivity. And now, the book of Lamentations is just a book of sorrows. Is another way of calling that. It's also known as the book of sorrows. And they are lamenting the fact that they have been treated so poorly. But of course, it was all their own doing. And so they had their own feelings about this. When it comes to attitude, it means our feelings toward things, our disposition, sometimes our actions, and our reactions toward the problems of life. And that's what people see, because you can't tell someone you have a bad attitude, but when their behavior dictates a sour disposition, you can certainly address that. And so it's about feelings. And how do you feel about certain things? And as Christians, we still have to ask, how do we feel about certain things? And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And there's certain things we need to keep in mind, which should be at the forefront of our minds. And so we also look at this, that attitude is important, for it controls our living, it fixes our character, and determines our destiny. How we feel about something. And you know, as the scripture says, so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it's what we think in our hearts, that's what we become. And of course, there have been a lot of plays on this passage over the years. But it's true. I mean, what's in our mind usually translates into our actions. And what's in your thoughts usually translates into words. And words have consequences. Actions have consequences. And so we need to look at this. All right. What is our attitude towards the truth? And with an audience such as being here in church, you would think the attitude would be, we love the truth. We want to hear the truth. We want more of the truth. And we just can't get enough of this truth. And some of you probably agreeing that, yeah, that's the way I feel about it. But as we look around, sadly, there's some who don't feel that way. And we know who they are. See, the truth is what God says on any subject. It's not a matter of my opinion or your opinion or what we feel or think. What does God say? What does the scripture say? You know, when Jesus was asked his opinions about certain things, he'd usually turn around and say, well, what does the scripture say? And so someone might quote the scriptures. Well, you said that right. And then he offered his, well, there's one more thing you need to do, or there's something else you can do. Jesus prayed to God and said, thy word is truth. The Bible is the word of God. It is truth. And it is the final authority for all mankind. And sadly, most of mankind does not recognize the Bible as being any sort of authority at all. We just don't take part of what God says on a few things, because the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God, and it's profitable for everything we need it to do to provide our salvation. Everything we need is given to us. And so we should want the whole truth. Give us the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You know, when they used to, we used to make fun of that when they say that in the court. You promise to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. And, well, yeah. And so if a person lied, they committed perjury. And, of course, they could go to jail for that. A lot of people are lying today. Oh, I love God. I mean, we talk about that. But yet they don't live according to His will. So they're committing perjury before God, and we know what Revelation says the place for all liars is going to be. But we have to take all of what God says on any subject, whether He has one passage in the Scripture dealing with the subject, or if He's got 15 passages in different parts of the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 60, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth." Everything that comes out of the mouth of God that has been brought to us through His Holy Spirit and put into the written pages that we have before us is the Word of God. And it is the truth. And the truth is always right. And so we have to understand that. And we have to take all that He says. You know, some people, when they start reading what God says about their lifestyle, they don't like it. So they learn to ignore certain parts of it. And when it talks about putting God first in your life, they have a scale system, apparently. Well, does God come first in my life? Where does that fit? And we could start up here where He's supposed to be. Some people put Him here. Some don't even mess with God at all. Some people can't figure out where He's supposed to be. They're back and forth. When God is supposed to be there, He should be first in all things. And what He says should be first in all things. Question is, do we love the truth? And of course, we know what He said about those who do not love the truth. There in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, talk about the fact that God will allow them to believe the lie with all the deception of wickedness. He will allow them to believe the lie because they do not love the truth. There's people out there who don't want to hear God's truth. They want to come up with their own story. They want to come up with their own plans. They want to believe in faith only. They want to just believe as long as you feel in your heart, then you're okay with God. It doesn't matter how you live. That's not what God said. Do we love the truth? Do we love to hear it taught plainly? And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach it. I mean, just tell it like it is. I mean, tell people what they need to hear sometimes. We do that. And I appreciate everybody commending me for the words I said this morning. I know it was tough for some people to hear, but it needed to be said. At least I felt it did. And I appreciate those of you who commended me for that. But telling the truth plainly is the only way we're going to help people get to heaven. Because if we beat around the bush and we try and sugarcoat these things, make people have a false sense of security, it's not going to be good for them on the day of judgment. So we need to tell people plainly what the Scripture says. And yet we must also realize the value of the truth. You know, Jesus talked about this in John 8, 31 through 36. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth that is going to free us from sin. It is the truth that is going to free us from the bondage of Satan. And, of course, recognizing that it is the truth, it's our obedience to the truth. That is also has to be considered in there. Just because truth exists does not mean it applies to everybody. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for all mankind. But who's going to benefit from it? Those who obey His gospel. They're the ones going to benefit from it. Just because He died doesn't mean everybody has salvation. It's available to those who obey Him. We read that in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. See, do we wish others to hear the truth plainly and understand it? You know, there's a lot of people that we want to. We want people to hear about Jesus. We want people to hear about the salvation that is in Christ so that they can be saved, so that their souls will be not lost forever. and we want to hear it plainly and understand it. But yet, more and more, whenever someone does speak the truth plainly and understandable, people have a problem with that. They don't like the preacher for saying that. They think the preacher is too hard-hearted, too harsh, and things like that. But we have to be willing to tell the truth no matter what the circumstances, whatever it might mean for ourselves even. You know, in the first century, Acts chapter 8, a great persecution arose up against the church. And people were being cast into prison and everything. And because of that, they were scattered about. But they just didn't go scatter about and hide and try and protect themselves. Chapter 8, verse 4 says, "And they went everywhere preaching the word." I got to thinking that if for some reason God had waited until our day and time to bring Jesus on the scene, would we show as much dedication to sharing the Christ as they did? You know what they went through. They went through persecution. A lot of them were put to death. They were killed for their faith. Would we be that same way? And we know God's ways are much better than ours. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so, yes, God does know better. And a lot of times we treat it, well, that's just his opinion. A lot of people feel that way. It's just his opinion. And yet if they find out and actually did what God said, it would work out to the best. Some people caution the preacher about plain words because they have friends present. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. I mean, I have actually heard this where people bring visitors and the preacher's on a subject. I'm sorry you had to hear that. Have you ever heard somebody doing that? Oh, yeah. Well, they have. I have. They tell their friends because maybe the preacher's talking about divorce, remarriage. Preacher's talking about fornication. Preacher's talking about this. Oh, I'm sorry you had to hear that. I mean, apologizing for when the truth is preached. It should never take place. But yet they do. We should be ready to back the preacher up when he does tell the truth. And someone starts complaining, "Well, the preacher picking on me, stepping on my toes." Well, you probably deserve it. That'd be a good comeback for you, okay? Next time you hear somebody complain about the preaching, well, you probably deserve it. Question is, are we ashamed of the truth? I mean, we shouldn't be. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation." But notice Mark 8:38. Jesus said, "If you are ashamed of me and my words, then I will be ashamed of you." I mean, this is parallel to the passage where if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. I mean, same situation. If we're ashamed of Jesus, he's not going to be able to tell God, "Well, I'm proud of this one anyway, besides the fact that they're ashamed of me." No, it's not going to work that way. God won't let that happen. Are we willing to teach the truth to others? This is something that a lot of us have to ask. Are we willing? You know, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," in Matthew 28, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Are we willing to teach people the truth of what Jesus says? Are we willing to live the truth? Yeah, here we get a little bit more personal, I guess. I mean, it's one thing to come to church and listen to a sermon. It's another thing to take the sermon with you and live it. I mean, I hear some of our prayers that we utter at this place. May we take these words, apply it to ourselves, and go out and live this by example. Sadly, many people believe the lie, and they live a lie. They're hypocrites. Matthew 5:13-16 says, "We're the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world." We got to let our light shine. Are we willing to buy the truth and sell it not? That's the command there in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, get a hold of it and don't let it go. We cannot afford to let the truth go. We cannot afford to change the truth. Because anytime you change the truth, what does it become? A lie. And what is our attitude toward those who preach the truth? We've covered this a little bit. Would we persecute them as the Jews did Paul and Stephen? You know, we know what happened to Stephen. They couldn't stand the fact that he was talking to them that way. So they rushed upon him and they said, "We're going to stone him." And they killed him. And they were always giving Paul troubles, even when he was trying to explain to the Corinthians, "Hey, I'm an apostle, and these people are making accusations against me that's just not true." And so he had to deal with that. And so preachers sometimes have this situation where people pick on them, and there's really no just reason for them to be doing so, except the fact I hurt someone's feelings, or I stepped on their toes, or something like that. Sometimes they slander and ridicule, or even promise bodily injury. Nobody's ever promised to beat me up because of me preaching the truth, but I have known preachers who said they were basically accosted because they taught the truth, and someone didn't like it. They took offense to it. Sometimes people get upset. They boycott the services. I mean, you got to wonder if that's what they're doing now. Or maybe they're trying to influence others to do the same. And in an indirect way, this is what happens. I told you about the one person who told me one time, "Well, I wanted to come on Wednesday night, but nobody else was coming, so I decided not to come myself." I mean, try and figure that one out. But that's what happens. When you're not there to encourage others, and they're not going to be wanting to be around to not encourage those who aren't there. You got to think about that one for a minute, don't you? Now, do we glory in preachers? We shouldn't. No. 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says, no. I'm a Paul. I mean, Paul was basically saying, "Well, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except maybe Stephanus here." He says, too many people have got this party spirit. Well, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And Paul just started asking those little questions. Did Paul die for you? Did Apollos suffer for you? Did any of these people die on the cross? No, it's Jesus that we should be putting our glory in, and not in preachers. Some attend services only if a favorite preacher is to speak. And I have seen that. I know in Texas we have a lot of congregations. We have a lot of favorite speakers over there. And if someone wants to have a nice crowd, they will get one of these favorite speakers in there and talk to them. And if you're not well known, then they're not going to have you for a meeting because they just won't have enough people attend to satisfy them. Now, preachers are to be esteemed for their work's sake, Romans 10:15. How shall they hear without a preacher? Yes, and even Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the glad tidings. I mean, they are to be honored, and they have a certain place, not to be elevated or put up on a pedestal. And that's the problem with a lot of people. It's called preacheritis. And of course we see that when a new preacher comes in, there's usually people going to leave because they don't like the new preacher. Or maybe they liked the old preacher too much and they didn't like the fact that he left. Whatever. But preachers should be respected for what they do. Or do we just try and get the preachers that will tickle our itching ears? Remember, we talk about them enough. Time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. I mean, that's what a lot of people want, right? That's what everybody wants, right? They want someone to tell them what they want to hear. And of course, those who don't do that, they're usually the ones who are not very well liked. What is their attitude towards error? I mean, error is something we should not want to mess with. Do we tolerate it to keep peace and harmony in the congregation? I can tell you a lot of places that have done this. A lot of congregations have put up with and tolerated error that's taking place in their congregation just for the sake of not making anybody upset. You heard the expression, don't rock the boat. I mean, that's what this is all about. We got to keep the peace. So if someone, let's say Paul, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a man living with his father's wife, which even the Gentiles consider that reprehensible. Oh, tolerate it. Don't make a big deal about it. We don't want to air our dirty laundry or anything. Just tolerate that. Is that what Paul said? No. Paul said you deal with such a one. Turn him over to Satan if you have to. But you cannot tolerate that. We cannot tolerate error to keep the peace or keep people happy. Sometimes people disregard it thinking it will go away. And they're hoping it will go away. And Jeremiah had a lot of this. You know, the false prophets were telling, oh, peace, peace. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. Here are the armies of the north are coming down. They're surrounding the city. And the false prophets, oh, don't worry about a thing. They're going to go away tomorrow. Everything just be fine. We can't disregard it. We know there's people living in fornication. And yet, if we disregard it, will it go away? No, it's not going to go away. People living in sin. If we disregard it, do you think they'll have a change of heart? No, it's not going to happen. Or maybe we encourage error by adding fuel to the flame. You know, Proverbs 26, 20 through 28 talks a lot about being contentious and doing these things. No, we should not encourage error at all. Some people just like to see a good little fight break out. You know that? You ever see those people on the playground? They're always telling, go punch them, go punch them, go punch them. They're egging them on. Go see what happens. And then, of course, they're the ones that get in trouble. But yet there's all these people standing around pushing them. Yeah, get in there. Do that. Beat them up. Adding fuel to the flames. Some people do that for fun. I don't know if you can believe that, but I've seen it. I knew a preacher many years ago in Houston. He was even bragging about the fact that if he wanted to, he could go into any congregation and cause a split within 6 months. Bragging about that. Do we hate error? I mean, David said he hated every false way, Psalm 119, 104. And that's the way we should be. Anything that is not the truth, we should be against it. And ready to put it down, put the fires out, or whatever we need to do. And we need to take a stand against error. You know, in Acts 15, the Judaizing teachers came down and told the Gentiles, well, if you're going to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas said, wait a minute, that's not a requirement. Circumcision is for the Jews. Gentiles aren't said anything about them. So they had to have a big discussion about it. And if necessary, Jude 3, he tells us, contend earnestly for the faith. So we must do that. And what is our attitude towards those who teach error? Do we defend their teaching because we love the teacher? You know, I've seen that take place. Some teachers started teaching the era on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and yet they were very well beloved by many people. And I don't know how many preachers, oh, we love this guy, so we'll just support him. We'll defend his teaching, even though they probably would say, well, I don't agree with that, but we love this guy. And this happened back in the 70s and 80s, years ago. And yet it's still taking place. These people may be our friends or our relatives. We might consider them pious individuals, pious men that, oh, no, no. I mean, maybe they're mistaken about that. And we might overlook the fact that maybe 97, 98, 99% of their preaching might be the truth, but yet they're just wrong in one thing. We just kind of ignore that 1 or 2% and think, well, this is a great preacher. That's what some individuals have done. Well, I just don't agree with them on that. I've heard preachers being told, well, you can talk about anything except this. I know some preachers went to a certain area, and they were given free rein to preach on whatever they wanted to, but they were not allowed to talk and preach on the subject of divorce remarriage. I mean, that's the way they were. Do we in any way encourage or give them aid in their teaching of error? You know, 2 John 9 says to bid them Godspeed. In other words, you bid Godspeed, that means go with God. Go with God's blessings. I mean, someone who does not bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive such a one. Do not even give them room and board. Do not show them hospitality. And do not encourage them. It's like me meeting up with the Roman Catholic priest here one day in the conference. Oh, well, God bless you and go your way. I support everything you do. No, we cannot do that. Or do we just sit back and let them teach their error? There's a lot of churches of Christ these days that's being struck with error right and left across this country. And the fact that we're here in Newark all by ourselves, we may not hear about a lot of this stuff. But there's a doctrine going around about what they call the AD 70 doctrine, that Jesus returned in AD 70 and he's not coming back again. And they're promoting this doctrine. And there are many congregations splitting now because of this false doctrine. And just because, well, we got a preacher, he has his own way of doing things, but we're not going to rock the boat and have to look for another preacher. Okay, that's definitely something wrong there. You know, even Peter, the Apostle Peter, his behavior did not warrant commendation when Paul said he came to the Galatians to visit with them, and then some Jews came from the south, and so he separated himself from the Gentiles. He was acting the hypocrite. Paul called him out on it. Or maybe we should just try and save them from their error. Sit down and talk to them and teach them. Show them the way. And if they won't change their ways, then we expose them for what they are. Expose their error and their evil ways. Jude 17 through 23 talks about that. And maybe we need to withdraw ourselves from those that will not change. And Titus tells us that. Withdraw from those individuals. Romans 16 says, mark those individuals. And anyone who claims to be a brother, if he's walking disorderly, keep yourself separate from them. What is our attitude towards sin and evil? I would imagine some people would say, whoopee! Right? Mm-hmm. They would. They like it. Do we love sin in the world? You know, 1 John says, do not love this world or the things in this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They're all going to perish with the using. That's right. They're not going to be anything solid or a foundation to hold on to. Do we abhor evil and cleave to that which is good? Romans 12:9 tells us that. And of course, we'd have to sit down now, define, well, what is evil? Anything that is sin is evil. There's no other way of saying that. And of course, anything that is good, anything that is of the truth. Do we shun the very appearance of evil? And sometimes this can be difficult when you start looking at different things like, what is my appearance? I mean, what does the world see when they look at me? I mean, if I'm sitting there going into a bar, even though I decide I'm not going to drink any alcoholic beverages, someone sees me going in there, what's their assumption going to be? I mean, it's a little common sense there, something we ought to be mindful of. And so, yes, the very appearance of evil is something we have to stay away from. Why? Because if we've told people that we are Christians, then we'd better be living up to that standard that we have set up. We've set Jesus Christ as our standard. And if we're not living up to his standard, we're giving him a bad name. What is our attitude towards the work of the church? I mean, it's something that we need to be mindful of because this is important. Do we want to let someone else do it? Obviously, a lot of people, they do. They want to let somebody else do all the work. Things need doing. Bathrooms need to be cleaned. Hedges need to be trimmed. Walkway needs to be swept. Let somebody else do it. And a lot of times, we don't have a problem with that. James 4:17 says, but if you know the right thing to do and you do not do it, it becomes sin. Do we want to do just as little as we can? You know, Matthew 25, remember the talents? One had five, one had two, one had one. Five and two guy, they got busy and returned theirs and doubled their profits. The one talent guy did as little as he could. He just buried it. Then gave it back to the master. Of course, he was called the evil, wicked slave. Maybe in our contribution, we just give as little as we can. I mean, what little can we get by with? I mean, that's for you to answer. What you can do. Some people give a lot because they're so tight. I mean, remember Jesus looking, sitting across from the treasury, watching all these rich people throw their big money purses in there and look what I did and showing it off. And then the widow just kind of drops in her two copper coins, two little mites. I mean, they weren't worth very much, but he commended her for giving out of her poverty because she gave what she could. These others, they could have given a whole lot more if they wanted to. But they didn't do it. And of course, God loves a cheerful giver, so we should do so not out of compulsion. But yet, we also understand we have needs. This congregation has needs. And we got a little budget over there. We haven't met that all year long. Haven't met it nearly in 2 years, just maybe on one or two occasions. But we're not there. We haven't made that. Are we willing to do as much as lieth in us to do? That's what we should be doing. That's what Paul's, I want to do everything I can. I want to come preach to you. I want to help you in all that you're doing. And what can we do to enhance each other's faith? And we need to look at that. What is our attitude towards worship? I mean, our time we spend together. Are we careless and indifferent when we come before God? I mean, we've seen through the scriptures how God recognizes that. You know, when Jesus told the parable of the marriage feast and the guy had all these people come and he even provided the clothing at the door for someone to wear and someone comes in wearing tattered clothes, I mean, he was offended. I provided you good clothes to wear, and you're here, you're wearing your garbage? He said, cast them out. I mean, some people are that way. They're indifferent when it comes to worship. And the way they behave sometimes is like, they don't even want to be here. Sometimes we're noisy, disorderly, irreverent in God's presence. Sometimes, you ever hear somebody just talking back and forth during the services, and just somebody, the preacher, the song leader is trying to talk, and they just carrying on a conversation? You say, that's not very respectful. We need to remember that. Do we intend just to miss going to hell, or do we truly love to be with God's people? And this, I think, is probably the basis of what we may have been saying this morning. Some people think, well, if I just go to church, I'll miss hell. It doesn't work that way. Mm-mm. We've got to truly love the people of God and want to spend time with them. As the old saying goes, if you can't stand being around the saints in church, what makes you think you're going to want to spend eternity with them in heaven? Well, that's not going to happen, I'll tell you that much. All right. Are we glad when they say, come, let us go up to the assembly? Or, as Psalm 122, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I mean, it should be something that we look forward to. Some of us do. A lot of us in this room do. But yet there's others, it's quite obvious, really doesn't have any bearing upon them. It really doesn't excite them to be able to come to church and be with the saints. And of course, our worship must be in spirit and in truth. The spirit of being, having the emotional aspect of being in tune with God, and then of course the truth, doing things the way God has commanded us. And then of course being steadfast. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. We need to be steadfast in our worship. We need to be resolute in our worship and the reason that we're here. So the question is, not necessarily what is your attitude on these things, but what does your behavior tell others about your attitude? And that's what we all read, every one of us. I can't say, okay, you have a bad attitude, because I don't know that. But your behavior tells me you've got a bad attitude. Our attitude in these matters will determine our eternal destiny. I mean, let's face it. We've seen people who, they don't want to be here. I mean, they're just, it just tearing them up that they have to wait till the final amen before they can leave. So the encouragement for this lesson is have the right attitude towards God and obey Him. Serve Him with gladness. That's what we should be doing, serving Him with gladness. And be thankful He has provided an avenue whereby we can learn, whereby we can have that hope of salvation. And yes, that's because of our feelings and our thoughts. So consider those thoughts. We may need to adjust our attitude, or at least some people do. It's apparent that they do. But those who are trying to still do their best, you're to be commended. I'm not going to step on everybody's toes, because there's some here who, I think a lot of you feel the same way I do in a lot of these matters. And it's just something we just need to express to our brethren who are not as active, not as participatory as we wish they would be. So say something to them. Encourage them. Because they need that encouragement. Because if they don't get that encouragement, if they don't change their thoughts and their ways, they may not make it to heaven. And that's why we need to do this. So we're going to consider these things. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're feel like you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.